Let's read, please, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained. Now, that word obtained means it's a gift of favor. It isn't something that we worked for. It isn't something that we somehow accomplished. But we obtained it as a gift of favor. And everything you've got, you obtained. Truly, as a gift of favor from God. But here he's talking about like precious faith. That is, we are equally privileged with ever so many others. So we have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given. Again, we have the idea of God giving to us, as He has given unto us, as a gift, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by His own glory and virtue, wherefore, or whereby, are given. Now, God has given us a lot. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye might become, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped completely is the idea. Having escaped the corruption, the rottenness and decay that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving. Now, this is a different kind of giving. The first three occurrences that we read of that idea, that was God giving to us. But here he says, giving all diligence. This is what we need to yield to him. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Supply or add virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Or holding yourself in. And I'm not just talking about when your body parts exceed your waistline. Holding yourself in. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I confess to you that when I was reading through this chapter a few months ago, and I came to these words, I stopped and I thought, what is it? What is it that he was speaking about? You know how you can just read? And you can read down through the passage, and you haven't been paying much attention to it. And all of a sudden, some truth kind of zeroes in on you. That's what happened here. That ye be neither barren nor unfruitful. I thought, I don't want to be barren nor unfruitful, and I better check out what he was saying. How about you? Do we want our lives to be barren? Unfruitful? Ineffective? Let's read that verse again, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, in other words, you're committed in them, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For but he that lacketh these things, this scares me too. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give, here's giving again, give diligence, exert every effort, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust that God will bless what we've read and what we'll consider from this passage of God's word today. Peter encourages his hearers to be alert. He had a tendency himself to feel overconfident. That's why you see him, and he's rushing ahead when he should have held back. And he slept when he should have prayed. I know none of you have ever done that. And he talked. And he should have been listening. And he slashed when he should have waited for instructions. And so Peter, who understands the need of God's people to be alert to things that really matter, he therefore presents them with the truths that we're considering here in this passage. Now, he emphasizes the grace of God in the first letter in 1 Peter. Here, in the second, it's the knowledge of God. And you might well ask yourself why. I mean, he mentions that 13 times. So obviously it's on his mind, it's on his heart, it's in his thinking. And he's not talking about just knowing stuff. He's not just talking about filling our minds with information. He's not just talking about having a lot of facts available to us. He is talking about an active participation in what we know. And brethren, that's what makes all the difference between a person who is idle and unfruitful and a person who is effective for God. Active participation in the truth that we know. The best way to identify what is false is to understand what is true. And when it comes to truth, it's amazing. It's amazing in the Word of God that there are so many aspects of it, and I'm not going to go into that because I don't have time. But you look in the book of Psalms, you look in the book of Proverbs, over and over again, you have different presentations of forms of truth that we can appreciate in all their blessing. But speaking of truth, a form of truth that we're given in the Word of God are the promises of God. And he mentions exceeding great and precious promises. And it's estimated that there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God. And when I was first saved, I thought they were all mine. And it was wonderful. I just took them for what they said and applied them right here. They were mine. And then along came someone who told me about context. And at that time, I thought it was a bit of a con job. Because they told me that some of those promises, they didn't belong to me. They told me that some of those promises, they were for people who hadn't even born yet. And some of them were for people in the past and so on. And I was kind of sad for a while until I realized that there was the possibility of enjoying the truth of those promises, no matter who they were given to, because they revealed the God who gave them and his faithfulness, and that I could receive tremendous delight from them as well. Now, Peter also puts tremendous emphasis on the Savior. And that's important for us to see. Why, a number of times here in this second epistle, he mentions the Savior. A Savior is someone who brings salvation, and that salvation can be in different forms. You say, well, I'm saved. Yes, thank God. We were delivered from our sins, and that's precious. And salvation, why, that can speak of a victorious general or a victorious army even, delivering us from trouble or delivering us from an enemy. And isn't it so? How wonderful to know that the one who had me enthralled, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. A Savior, like a victorious general, brings deliverance, brings salvation. That's only one aspect of salvation, as you know. Salvation can also be viewed in the sense of health and safety. And sometimes if we were diagnosed with a problem of health, scary enough to really make us serious. If we had a physician or a doctor who was smart enough, clever enough, and capable enough to recognize what the problem was and how best to treat it, and he could bring into our lives a cure that no one else could see or no one else really recommended to us, he would be a savior. And you know, we need that kind of salvation as believers today, because there's a lot of illness around us called sin. And it can bring trouble that leads to death. But then the idea of salvation can mean deliverance from difficulties. And if there was such a person in Canada today, a prime minister or a governor in our area, or even someone who's a mayor of our town, and he has an answer for the economic needs and the problems of our nation or of our difficulties that we're facing, why, we look on that person as someone, he delivered us. I mean, if it hadn't been for him, things would have fallen into catastrophe and decay and debt. Doesn't seem to be any of those around, does there? Just doesn't seem to work like that. But we have a Savior who delivers. A Savior who keeps. A Savior who brings us, makes us stand aside from the catastrophe that's in our world and the decay and the debt that's mounting day by day. No wonder Peter emphasizes the Savior. Now, when a sinner responds in faith to God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart divine life. And we are born of God. And we receive the nature of God. Now, babies share the nature of parents. And nature determines appetite. Pigs love slop. Dogs, we won't mention what they love. The early bird likes the worm. Nature determines our appetite. Sheep, they like green pastures. That's what we need. But nature not only determines appetite, nature determines our environment. Squirrels climb trees. They've even been known to get in my attic where they weren't appreciated. Birds, they fly much higher than that. Fish, ah, those trout, they love the clear running streams. You see, nature determines the environment, and also nature determines our association. You'll find lions in prides. And you'll find fish in schools. And you'll find sheep in flocks. Nature, born of God. And so it ought to be evident that we have been saved, delivered, yes, but also that the divine nature is within us. Now, he says, to all that God has given you, verse 5, add. Make every effort to bring alongside. These are not steps on a ladder. For the ladies, it's kind of like making an apple pie. You know how you take the ingredients, the flour and the lard, maybe you use lard, maybe you've got a different way, but you know, you take those things and the salt that's necessary and you make the pastry and you add the apples and maybe even put a little dusting of cinnamon in there and some extra sugar and maybe a little bit of flour to thicken it. I don't know what you're predicting. But you know, you don't set them all aside and say, have some apple pie. They all come together to make something that's delectable. Maybe the men will understand this better. Supposing somebody was to give you a car. I always had that dream that somebody would, but nobody ever has. But supposing someone decided to give you a brand new car, and they said, as well as that, we're going to allow you to choose 7 options or extra equipment to fit out that car and to make it just a little bit better. I mean, I did tell you it was a dream. But supposing that was so. And someone offered to buy you this car. They told you where the dealer was. You went along. You dropped in, and sure enough, it's true. Here's this car. And the salesman says, now, I understand, I've been instructed, that you have to choose 7 more options for this car to make it even better. And so you make up your list, and He goes back into the back and he picks up a whole bunch of boxes. You can see them right over his head, all these boxes, and you can see, oh yeah, there's that and that, yeah, yeah. And he brings them out and he puts them around top of the car and he says, okay, you're all set. Come on. You were listening. He doesn't do that, does he? And that's not acceptable, is it? You see, they need to be installed. They need to work together. They need to be effectively put into that vehicle so that they will enhance the operation of that vehicle for you. Now, we have been given so much. And we have been given it all by God, and not on the basis of our merit and not on the basis of who we are. But divine grace has supplied so much. And God's salvation has imparted all that we need to function for God. But you'll notice he says there are some things that we need to make an effort for. And he says you make every effort to bring alongside to make sure that those things are installed in your life and operating. He says make every effort to bring into your life excellence. That's virtue. You see, we need to decide whether we have the desire. And then on a scale of 1 to 10, you could probably identify how great your desire is. That you might not be idle. That you might not be unfruitful. That you might be as effective as possible. That we might be able to so see what God has so graciously given, enhanced and developed by these things that were found in our Savior and ought to be found in you and in me. He says, add to your faith virtue, excellence. You know, when land brings forth crops like it's supposed to, that's excellent. When my printer works the way it's supposed to. And it's amazing how they work. I mean, just stop and think about those electronic signals that go, and I don't understand all this. But somehow or other, you look at, wow, look at all the blending of color, and look at how it's put all, and it makes sense. I mean, sometimes when the operation has been interrupted, at least in the past, you get a lot of gibberish. That's no good. But when it acts the way it's supposed to, when it does what it was designed to, when it carries out the instructions it was given, that's excellence. When you pick up a tool, and that tool does what it's designed to do, that's excellence. God wants to see his people taking up their responsibility to give all diligence, to make every effort, to bring in alongside what God has done, these marvelous characteristics he speaks of, and we have to desire how much, we have to decide how much desire, how much determination, and how much discipline it will take, and how much we're willing to give it. And it might be so. He says, add to your faith virtue. A Christian is supposed to glorify God. That's elementary. That's its simplest form. The fact that we are saved is supposed to speak to the glory of God. When we do that, it's excellent. When we do what we were designed to do, what we were supposed to do, it is excellent. And you know, God wants to see a Christ-like character developed in you and me. And as God looks down, I am certain that there are times when he sees those characteristics developed in us and he says, well done. Excellent. But then he says, to excellence or to virtue add knowledge. And again, that's a knowledge that is growing. And it's not just an intellectual accumulation of facts and figures and things. It's not just hearing. It's obeying what we know. It's putting into action, it's putting into our lives the things that we come to understand from God. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles. That's why it's so important not just to listen to ministry, but to seek out for ourselves what it is that God would impart to us. And we need to put into action, to actively participate in the truth that we know. And I'll tell you this, if you will determine to follow His will, He will keep on leading you. Because it's just such a person God is looking for. Add to knowledge, temperance, self-control, holding yourself in. Athletes, they have to learn to do this. When it comes to food, when it comes to their exercise, there has to be discipline. We need to learn to say no to the right things, or to the wrong things, if you like. And we need to say yes to the right person and the right things. Discipline. Holding yourself in. There's a lot of things out there in our world that are considered perfectly legitimate. There's a lot of things out there in our world that won't help us spiritually. Holding yourself in. That has to do with handling the pleasures of life. You know, there's so many things available to us and so many opportunities for it. And sometimes we have to say no. If we're going to be the kind of man or woman or young person that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the kind of parent that God wants us to be, the pleasures of life, they're so appealing. They're so attractive. And somehow or other, they seem to wrap their tentacles around us. And they stifle spiritual development. But notice the balance with the next thing that's in the list. Not only do we add temperance, we add patience. That's enduring when life is tough. That's handling the pressures of life. Sometimes there are pressures. Sometimes the pressures are greater than at other times. Problems of life come our way. The strange thing is that the person who can't handle pleasures of life usually can't handle the pressures either. You see, we need to be fully involved in the truth that God presents to us. Self-control, how important. Patience, that doesn't just mean gritting your teeth and hanging on for whatever the ride might be. It means to hang on with confidence, knowing Him and knowing His purpose is always right and good. We need to let our trials work for us and not against us, to find out why. And you may never know fully why, but you may know this, that God allowed it for you. For a reason, to develop you in ways that please Him. Adding patience. Then he says adding godliness. Literally that means to worship well. Worship regards God. Godliness keeps God in mind. And we need to understand that we need God in our mind before us. We need to think on Him and how He would view us moment by moment, day by day, and step by step. It describes the person who's in a good relationship with God and men. God-likeness. We shouldn't be afraid of that word. That's what God intended for us, that we would be like Him. Living above the petty things, seeking to do the will of God and seeking to live for the welfare of others. And then he goes on and he says, add brotherly kindness. That's the word Philadelphia. And that happens as God produces the beautiful nature of His Son in us. I have sometimes said that when it comes to godliness, I've a few people, it's a short list really, against whom I would apply that label, godly. There are probably a great many more. But I want to tell you there are some people and they have marked me because they have been godly. But other people have marked us because of their kindness. And as God produces the beautiful nature of His Son within God's people. It's precious to Him. And isn't it delightful to us? Parents don't duplicate themselves. You don't run them through a copier, you know, one after another. But children are their own selves. Though they might bear resemblance to others, there were some boys in our town and everybody knew they were the Barber Boys. Because they just looked like a chip off the old block. But then our kids, none of them looks like us. Parents don't duplicate themselves. And yet, there are characteristics that you can see, that you can identify, similar traits. And it shows up. God wants to see the beautiful nature of His heart revealed not only in His Son, but in His sons. Those many sons that are being led to glory. T.E. McCulley once prayed with William MacDonald. T.E. McCulley was the father of Ed McCulley, one of those five missionaries murdered on Palm Beach in the jungles of Ecuador. And T.E. McCulley one day prayed with William MacDonald as his witness, like this: Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them that I love them because they love my Christ. You know what that is? That's the nature of Christ being seen in the life of a man who had suffered so much, to throw his arms around the very ones who had caused the death of his son. Add brotherly kindness, and then he says, and a brotherly kindness, charity, or love. I've got to stop, but there are four evidences of spiritual growth in those next few verses. One of them is fruitfulness. You won't be barren or unfruitful, he says. And the more God can use us as we become like his son, the more fruitful we become. Activity without development is like sowing the garden and not using seeds. It's like using a needle to mend a garment, but not using any thread. You see, you and I need to be fruitful. And without these things, we fail in our ultimate purpose for God. Number two, he mentions in verse 9, vision. He says they cannot see afar off, or they're short-sighted. They can only see their own view. They can only see their own family. They can only see their own life, their own group. But they fail to see a world that's lost. They fail to see brothers and sisters who need shepherding and help. They fail to see a work that's yet undone. They're blind. But he says the person who does not lack these things, he has vision. He can see and he's fruitful. Number three, he speaks of security, verses 10 and 11. You know, if you walk with your eyes closed, you will stumble. And if you run with your eyes closed, you will stumble spectacularly. We need security. We need to know where we're putting our feet. We need to put them down solidly and sure. We don't want to make missteps in our Christian life. And he says the person that lacks these things, he'll stumble. He'll fall. He'll blunder. Number four, he speaks of a clear mind. He speaks of those, in contrast, who have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. They have forgotten what God has done, and he's still toying with sins that nailed his Savior to the cross. And what a tragedy that is. God wants people who will give diligence. And it's repeated again here, isn't it? He says, you make sure that you do everything you can. You give diligence so that you will not be barren or unfruitful. You make sure that your life will be fruitful and it will have vision. That it will be making secure and safe steps. And that it may be the mark of a clear mind. Failure to persevere in Christian development leaves us barren and unfruitful. And brethren, the bottom line is this: we can't afford it. We cannot afford to lose our lives or our testimony. And we need to make sure that the truth is installed and operating effectively in your life and mine, because God has given us so much, it would be a shame to miss out on His ultimate purpose. May God bless His word. Father, we thank Thee for the Savior and for the truth of God. We ask Thy blessing that while we know at times, Lord, we fail to express it the way God would have us do, yet, Lord, we trust that what we do understand, what we have grasped of the truth of God, what we have taken in of the purpose and the will and the mind of our Lord, might truly be expressed in our lives, and that we might give all diligence to be what God wants us to be, effectively being fruitful and bringing glory to our God. We ask these things and commit ourselves into Thy care now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.